Good morning, River. So you were really unfortunate that you missed that, because if the camera would have been over here, you would have seen me fall on those stairs right there. But you didn't get to see it. Only the people in the room did. And good morning to our guests as well. How do you like my props? See these? And I even got a little plant right here. Pretty cool. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing you guys again, but I am really going to miss Super Farmer, Super Bad Guy. So I've got to figure out a way to incorporate those guys into regular worship. You know, just to show the difference between Sarah's mind and my mind, Sarah was meditating this week on Jeremiah and Psalms, and I was thinking about the rock group Styx. And the rock group Styx was named for a river that formed the boundary between the world of the living and the world of the dead in Greek mythology. But they weren't thinking of anything that cosmic when they chose the name. They chose it because they needed to be called something. And according to one band member, it was the only name none of us hated. That's disappointing. But they had a hit in 1990 entitled Show Me the Way. And it does reveal a bit of an internal struggle with larger things in their lives. And here's why I was thinking about it. Let me read a few of the lines. Every night I say a prayer in the hopes that there's a heaven. And every day I'm more confused as saints turn into sinners. That line and the next line have come to my mind the past few months as humanity looks to the various experts to save us. Here's the next line. All the heroes and legends I knew as a child have fallen to idols of clay, and I feel this empty place inside, so afraid I've lost my faith. Now, I haven't thought of those lines because they describe how I feel. They don't describe how I feel. But I think one of the causes of anxiety in humanity at large the past few months has been the loss of confidence in the ability of human heroes to save us. Politicians, scientists, generals, entertainers, their feet of clay have become evident. Next line, as I slowly drift to sleep, for a moment dreams are sacred. I close my eyes and know there's peace in a world so filled with hatred. Then I wake up in the morning and turn on the news and see we've so far to go. So reality comes crashing in every morning. And now, not just the morning newspaper, but all day long, the news comes crashing in. And then here's the great question that they ask in a song. If I see a light, should I believe? Tell me, how will I know? Please show me the way. So who do I believe? What do I believe? And not just about the virus. I said in a briefing 5 weeks ago where it was definitely don't wear masks. No mask, no mask. And now definitely wear a mask. In fact, you have to wear a mask. But not just about those things, but what about my life? Who do I listen to as to what life is about? Who do I believe regarding what's valuable to spend my life on? Day by day, our lives are being played out, and there are no do-overs. So how do I know how I should live? In Acts 17, we find Paul waiting in Athens for some friends to join him. There was no travel ban at that time. And there in Athens, there was and is the famous Parthenon, which is a building we've all seen a photograph of. And you've seen it, maybe you didn't even know what you were seeing. The remains are almost 2,500 years old. And it was built to celebrate the goddess Athena after she supposedly gave the Greeks victory over the Persians. Of course, she didn't keep them from being whipped by the Romans, but oh well. And there are many smaller temples built around it, like the Temple of Nike, Greek for victory. It's not shaped like a giant swoosh, by the way. And Paul was preaching the gospel of Jesus there and was brought to a court in the Areopagus, or the hill of Mars. Mars was a god of war. And Paul told them, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And Luke, who wrote Acts, poked a bit of fun at the folks who gathered in Athens during those days when he wrote, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Wow, does that sound like now or what? But Luke, even in his pointed way, shows that they were used to lots of people with lots of novel ideas. And yet Paul's teaching stood out. It caused them to take notice. It was different than any of those new ideas being tossed around. And we read that some of them began to dispute him because, and here's why, he was preaching, proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. America's symbol is an eagle, proud and free. The Athenians' symbol was an owl. We have coins as old as 520 BC with owls on them from Athens. And they prided themselves on their wisdom. And the owl has long been a symbol of wisdom. But Paul tells the Athenians and anyone else who would listen that true wisdom is recognizing that the one Creator God has unveiled His purpose for the world. And this purpose is centered on Jesus, who was crucified and raised from the dead. This year, we are working our way through the book of Proverbs, and this month, we've left that book and are looking at Jesus, the wisdom of God. And I planned on doing that this month, even since last summer when I planned this year, but it really has fit well with what's going on in the world this spring. So here's our plan for the time this morning. First, we're going to acknowledge the limits of human wisdom. It's a view through a straw. And then we're going to acknowledge the limitlessness of God's wisdom. And then we're going to apply the wisdom of Jesus to our lives right now. So first, the limits of human wisdom, it's a view through a straw. We've been singing a song called the Doxology to end our services the past 5 weeks. And doxology comes from a word that means glory. And a doxology is an expression of praise to God for His glory. Glory means power or preeminence. Listen to Paul's doxology in his letter to the Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who's ever given to the Lord that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. So just like in his conversations at Athens, he writes here that we have nothing, that God has nothing that we need, but He has everything that we need. And so we can rummage about on the planet, we can explore and invent, we can tear things up, we can venture out a little bit into space, but how much of reality can we know? Now think about just for a moment, of all that can be known, how much do humans know? Of course, not very much. So why are we so proud? We love to guess, we love to invent ideas about what's valuable and important, but we can't know these things on our own. The thing that is made cannot by itself know why it has been made. As I quoted earlier from those aging rockers, sticks, our heroes and legends have fallen to idols of clay. So some people are now seeing, maybe for the first time, or even more evidently, what should have been clear all along, is that we're not wise. Not really. And the people in charge of the world have feet of clay. The expression idols of clay comes from an idiom, feet of clay, that means someone who appears to be smart, powerful, great, more than human, turns out to be just human after all. And it comes from a prophecy in the book of Daniel. And here's a quick backstory. Daniel was an Israelite who'd been taken into Babylon after they had defeated Israel. And he was a part of a group of smart guys that the king had turned into a foreign-born advisory team. And when the king had a troubling dream, he brought his local advisory team in to interpret the dream, but he didn't include the foreign-born Daniel at first. The problem was the king wasn't going to tell his smart guys the content of the dream. He knew they would just make stuff up if he did. So he said, tell me what I dreamed, then tell me what the dream means. And they were aghast. They said, how can we tell you what you dream? And we're just smart guys. We're not gods. And the king replied, okay, what good are you smart guys? You're high paid and worthless. So he ordered them all executed. Daniel heard about this because he was included in the execution order. So he asked for a shot at the king's dream. And what he did first was he cried out to God for wisdom. And God gave Daniel the content of the dream and a vision. And then Daniel wrote a hymn of praise to commemorate the event. And this is important because it shows that the really smart guy, Daniel, understood the source of wisdom. So before he went to the king, he wrote his own little hymn. Praise be to the God, the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes the times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Then he went to the king, and he made sure the king knew, look, only God is wise. He's the source of human wisdom. Then he told the king the dream and the meaning behind the dream. In the dream, there was this huge, dazzling statue, awe-inspiring, head of pure gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and legs and feet made partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Then this huge rock that was cut out of a mountain by God's hand, this was not a human force, smashed the statue, it fell to dust, and the wind swept it away without leaving a trace. But the rock became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. And the meaning of the dream was that a succession of kingdoms would rise up. Babylon was gold and silver, bronze, and finally an iron one, a kingdom that would smash everything, but it has a fatal flaw. It has feet of clay. And there are a couple of views about what these kingdoms were, but let's go with Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. So we know the stone stands for Jesus, who would crush the power of human kingdoms through sacrifice, love, and resurrection, and ultimately he would return. But for now, his rule is in the hearts and lives of his people, his church spread out across the globe. And his people continue to live out the wisdom of God in the midst of the various kingdoms that rise and fall. So now go from Daniel all the way back to Paul, and he's standing in the remains of the bronze Greek Empire. He's facing the power and the feet of clay of the Roman Empire, and he speaks of the power of the gospel. He said, God can't be contained by human works and wisdom. He made everything and everyone. And we all depend on him, even if we don't know it. And so Daniel told the power-proud Babylonian king, God alone has power. Paul now tells the wise, proud Greek thinkers, God alone is wise. Paul pointed to the fact they even had an altar to the unknown God. And Paul knew that in the artifacts of human wisdom, human life, there are signposts pointing to God. He said, look, there's an altar to an unknown God. That which is unknown, I can tell you about, because the God who was there has made himself known. And all around us, all the time, but especially so right now, people are looking for meaning, for hope, for peace, for relationship. These are artifacts of truth that God has built into the world of humans. Some people have lost all hope. The foundations of sand are being washed away. But whether people are searching for hope or have lost hope, these are signposts built into human hearts and cultures of the reality that God has made us. But yet we can't by ourselves figure out what God is up to. We see through a straw. We can't navigate life very well with this limited view, which brings us to the second point, the limitlessness of God's wisdom. He has a perfect and complete view. Now, Paul and Daniel acknowledge the limitless wisdom of God and the very limited wisdom of men and women. We see through a soda straw, small, incomplete pieces of reality at a time. God sees all time and all place fully, perfectly, instantly. All time, all place is now for him. For us, we see this infinitesimally small piece of time and place. God sees it all in an instant. God is said to be light and to live in perfect light. This is a symbolic way of indicating his perfect ability to see. Light is symbolic of true wisdom. Light allows us to see. Wisdom is seeing what's true and real and valuable. And God's light is his ability to see with perfect clarity. Light allows sight. Dark obscures what's there. So for us, wisdom, we have to see, live in the light, which brings us to our final point, walking in the wisdom of Jesus now. Listen to 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, why does John begin like that? Well, for some people, like now, they were saying, you know, the gospel's a good story, makes you feel better and all that, cosmic Christ, blah, 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 but it's not really real. I mean, come on, gospel's not like concrete and chocolate and COVID-19. Jesus said, wait a minute, just to be clear as to what we're talking about, Jesus is the eternal God, and we have seen him with our eyes, we have touched him with our hands. So before we go on, John's saying, make sure you keep all this in the category of the really real. Real as in see and touch and know and live. This is not religious ideas. This is your life in the streets. So let's go on. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So light is this metaphor for truth and beauty and purity. All the things that are rolled up in this thing called wisdom. Wisdom is from God. And wisdom is experienced in relationship with Jesus. And now let's bring this all home. Look at the next few verses. If we claim we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So you got to love how John starts with this big, eternal Christ and the illustrations of light and dark. Then he brings it all down to, now go love God and love people. And the word he uses for this is fellowship. fellowship with Christ, walk in the light, will lead to fellowship with one another. The word fellowship means common bond. It's in essence a committed relationship. So here's wisdom at the street level. Here's evidence of living in the light of God, seeing things as they actually are. It shows up in this word fellowship with each other. The wisdom of Christ shows up in how we treat the people we live around. Wisdom is revealed in lives through committed, grace-giving, grace-getting relationships. And so to understand the word fellowship, you should think Tolkien in Fellowship of the Ring. Now, whether you're a fan or not, I am, he got the use of the word right. In the Fellowship of the Ring, there's a group of very different people, not just different ethnicities, but different kinds of beings, you know, elves and hobbits and dwarves and humans, and they are united in a great common purpose. Everything is at stake. They form a committed bond around the reality that everything is at stake. And our great purpose is the glory of God, and everything for us is at stake, whether we will spend or waste our lives. So the church is not just a fellowship of Bible study over a cup of coffee or watching a streaming video or someday sitting back in this room together. Ours is a fellowship of life and death pursuits of God's purpose in committed community. And this is not exaggeration. There's no hyperbole in this. The fellowship of the King is hammering out differences and disagreements in prayers and tears and anger and frustration, feeling like giving up but refusing to do so. We will not quit on the fellowship. It's forgiving and being forgiven, learning to love each other and put each other's interests above our own. I've heard that COVID-19 is helping some of you learn to do this. I've heard the stories of God using this for His great purpose. And in this fellowship of the King, there are going to be misunderstandings and failures and disagreements and hurt feelings. It's always been the case for the church. Have you ever read Paul's letters? But there's this thing called light, God's wisdom, live in relationships, and light illuminates. It allows us to have fellowship with each other because to live in God's life is to live receiving and giving forgiveness. Look at the last two verses. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So what are God's cosmic purposes in this worldwide event? Do you know? You said, how could I know? No one knows. Yeah, you do know. He's already told you. His purposes in all that happened are that you and that me, that right now today we walk in the light. And what this means is that we live committed to the people God's called us to love. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves in COVID confinement or not, your purpose and my purpose is love God by loving the people God's given you to love. Fail to do that, it doesn't matter what else you do, because that is the point. To miss loving each other in all circumstances is to miss the point. Fellowship with Christ and one another, what matters most at the end, that's what matters most now. April 2020, COVID-19, or whatever. God's purposes for us are fixed, and they're right in front of us. Now, this is super simple to figure out and super hard to pull off. We need to take in God's grace and forgiveness because we need it. We are not going to do this perfectly. All of us failed this week. We needed God's grace. And we need to give out grace and forgiveness to one another because the people around us need it from us because they're not going to do it perfectly either. So, from Babylon, the head of gold, to Rome, the feet of clay, to America, China, whatever other nations humans cobble together, God's purposes remain fixed at the macro level. He is revealing His glory through the nations. He's in charge. At the micro level, right here, right now, in your house, in your room, looking at a little phone or at a TV, in your heart with the people around you, His glory revealed as you live a life of love, receiving grace from God, and giving grace to one another. That is the personal, practical application of the wisdom of Christ. It doesn't get any bigger than that. If you're looking for something larger than that, there isn't anything larger than that. It's right there in front of you. Live the wisdom of Christ. Live the purposes of God. Love the people He's put in your life to love. Love all of them. Now let's pray together. Father, I pray for, like Sherry did, for this captivity to end, for this disease and the suffering to end. And I pray that we would live the purposes that you've put in front of us, the grand purposes, which always come down to the person next to us. Love that person. Be patient. Be graceful with that person. Help us, Father, to embrace the grand purposes you have for us by loving the people you've put right next to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to finish like we have the rest of the times of this COVID captivity. We're going to finish with doxology. So let's sing that together.